Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. A very blessed Holy Week to you. I hope that it is a wonderful week for you and for your family. It's the most holiest week at the most holiest week. Well, I guess I'm very excited about it. It's the holiest week on the planet Earth. As a matter of fact, the holiest week in the universe, Holy Week, the week culminating with Good Friday and then Easter Sunday. So we'll be here all week doing shows to celebrate that with you and talk about what's on your mind. And we got a great Monday show for you. Second hour, Jimmy will be here and we'll do open forum with Jimmy, which is always fun. And this hour, one of our favorites, Father Sebastian Walsh, the author of a couple books for Catholic Answers Press, including Always a Catholic, How to Keep Your Kids in the Faith for Life and Bring Them Back if They Have Strayed, and Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parables and Conversations of Jesus. Father Sebastian Walsh, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much, Cy. Good to be back.
While people dial, I thought I'd ask you, and by the way, you can dial if you'd like to ask Father a question. It's Ask a Priest this hour. Anything that would be appropriate to ask a priest, you are welcome to ask. 888-318-7884. I thought I'd ask you about what life is like in the monastery during the Holy Week. You're a Norbertine priest at St. Michael's Abbey. Is it different? I'm sure it's different, but how's it different?
Well, if I had to identify one single difference, is it the amount of time we spend in the liturgy. Uh-huh. Is that the liturgy is obviously the most solemn liturgy of the year. And so we're in the church quite a bit. You know, we're, for example, Palm Sunday Mass was about a 2.5 hour long Mass. Uh-huh. And it came with all the bells and whistles, you know. We had a procession outside and a blessing of the palms. We processed around the abbey grounds, and then there's a beautiful rite in the Norbertine rite where there's a kind of a dialogue back and forth from outside and inside the church, and the doors open and the veils removed from the crucifix, and we process in and start the Mass. So there's a whole bunch of kind of liturgical additions that happen. And that's the main difference between our normal life and life during Holy Week.
Again, the number is 888-318-7884. If you have a question for Father Sebastian Walsh, you are welcome to call and ask. Maybe it's a question about Holy Week. Maybe it's a question about Christ's Passion, which is what we commemorate, his Passion and Resurrection. That's what we commemorate over the next 7 days. Or it could be about anything else. Maybe you have a question about prayer, about the sacramental life, about your family life. Maybe you have a theological question. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. You read St. Luke's Gospel on Sunday, the Passion.
Yes. Yeah, so the way we do it on Palm Sunday is at the Abbey, we actually sing the entire Gospel, the Passion account in Latin. That's what we actually do on Sunday.
Wow.
Good Friday, we'll do the same thing, but in English, and it'll be John's Gospel, Passion account. So it's very beautiful.
Wow. Wow. And then, I mean, you're a community of priests, so who preaches during Holy Week? Is it the abbot?
It normally would be the abbot. Sometimes if the abbot, for whatever reason, can't do it, the prior would do it. So
All right. The
superiors would do it.
Again, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I noticed a lot of stuff about swords in the gospel. You get swords. We have two swords right here. And then somebody takes out the sword and cuts off, and then Jesus says, stop it, basically. I can't remember the exact words, but enough of it. Stop, enough, or something like that. But
it is it's interesting because he does it twice. And in the Last Supper, before he goes out to the garden, Jesus says, you know, I tell you now that he who, who has a cloak, I think it was has a cloak, sell it for a sword. Or something like that. And Peter then says, here are two swords. And Jesus says, it is enough. That's what he says.
Right.
And then when they go in the garden, and I think it's John's account, Peter, of course, has one of the swords, and he cuts off the ear of Malchus, the slave of the high priest there. And Jesus says there, he says, enough, he who lives by the sword will die by the sword. And then he heals him. Huh?
Yeah.
So it's interesting. Those two passages, especially in Luke and in John. But I always thought, just this is kind of my own pious meditation, but I thought when Jesus says about the two swords, it is enough, I think, well, the sword that pierced the heart of Jesus and the sword that pierced the heart of Mary, that's enough.
Oh,
enough for our salvation, that those two hearts be pierced. But anyway,
yeah.
highest meditation.
Well, we always appreciate those. By the way, that book, Secrets of Heaven, Secrets from Heaven, excuse me. If you like beautiful meditations on the scriptures, and that's why I'm always comfortable asking Father about a scripture passage. It's a beautiful book on the parables and conversations of Jesus. In just immeasurable depth in every word that he says. I mean, you really could. I suppose every word that Jesus has said has been meditated upon probably with millions of words by now, but still they're inexhaustible.
Yeah, the word of God is, St. Thomas Aquinas says, every word of scripture is a participation in the eternal word of God. Wow. So in some way, with every word of scripture, the Father is saying the Son, the whole being of the word of God. So as you say, it's inexhaustible. In this life, we'll never know everything that's in the scriptures.
Calls are ready, Father. Shall we go to the phones?
Yeah,
all
absolutely.
Right. Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest. It's Ask a Priest this hour. Your calls are welcome. 888-318-7884. We start with Chris in San Antonio, Texas, listening on 89.7 FM. Chris, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father Sebastian Walsh.
Hey, Father. My apologies in advance. I'm a new Catholic. I was at Mass yesterday. Incredible. My question is on the gospel that was read during the Mass. In Luke, and there was a reference, there was a new cup reference where Jesus had a cup and he passed it around. Then he did the breaking of the bread. And then he did, of course, this is my wine. So my question is, where did that extra cup come from?
Yes. You know who wrote a really good work on that is Scott Hahn. I think there's, I can't remember what the title was, though. Maybe, Cy, you'll remember. But you talked about the four different cups that were involved in the Passover meal. And it's interesting because if you read through the different synoptic accounts all together, you only read about three cups. And then, but the fourth one seems to be with Jesus on the cross. So there was in Jewish Passover meal custom, there were actually, I think, four different cups that were drunk from. Okay. And
all right.
And St. Thomas says that the Passover meal that Jesus celebrated the Last Supper, it started out as a Passover and it ended up as a Mass. And the reason was to show the continuity between the Old and the New Covenant. The sacraments of the Old Law were meant to foreshadow the sacraments of the New Law. So it wasn't a typical Mass. In other words, if you were to be at the Last Supper, you would not have seen everything the way we see it in a Mass today. Because of the fact that it was merged together with a Passover meal. So, for example, they would have had lamb and things like that, which we wouldn't have at Mass now. So, in any case, that's why there's extra cups that are going on there. But one of those cups was the cup which Jesus consecrated and turned wine into his blood. So Luke's gospel, I think, has it as the second one that Luke mentions is the cup that he consecrates and changes wine into his blood.
Chris, the book we just got it up here while Father was speaking, The Fourth Cup, Unveiling the Mystery of the Last Supper and the Cross. That's Scott Hahn's book that Father was referring to, The Fourth Cup. You can find that pretty much anywhere. It's a very, very widely available book. And Chris, I will leave it there. I'll say thanks, and we got to keep moving because we got to take our first break. We'll take a quick break, very quick break, and we'll be right back with more Ask a Priest with our good friend, Father Sebastian Walsh.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
EWTN uses the power of radio to reach people whenever and wherever they're searching for answers to questions about their Catholic faith. EWTN Radio is heard on over 500 domestic and international AM and FM radio affiliates. For a complete list of programs and how to hear EWTN Radio, visit EWTN.com and click radio. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kelly, your host. Our guest is Father Sebastian Walsh. And I want to encourage you to visit our podcast as well. Lots of folks do, but maybe you have not, and I think you might enjoy it. Today, we've got a kind of extra special one. We don't usually get to interview movie stars, but we have interviews with Mark Wahlberg and Mel Gibson and a good friend of Father Stu, because they made the Father Stu movie. So we wanted to get the lowdown on all that. That's available. You just go to CatholicAnswersFocus.com. But every Wednesday, a new episode drops there in general. Although that's a bonus episode today, but the regular episodes are always about some aspect of explaining or defending the faith, helping you deepen your understanding so that you'll have that, deeper understanding, but also so that you can go out and be a good apologist and evangelist wherever you are as well. CatholicAnswersFocus.com is where you can find out all about it. They have it wherever you get your podcast, so you can get it there. But if you want more information, CatholicAnswersFocus.com. Up next for Father Sebastian Walsh, we go to Cincinnati, Ohio. Alan, listening on the EWTN app in Cincinnati. Go ahead, Alan, with your question for Father.
Hey, Father, this is just a question. It's nothing new for me. I'm the youngest of six. I'm going to be hanging out with a couple siblings for the weekend as I visit my mom while we're on spring break. And basically, you know, those of us who can are going to get together for a Saturday night dinner. And I just my brothers are pretty much atheists and we're subject or themselves or friends of theirs were subject to some of the priestly abuse in Western Pennsylvania. Yeah. Yep. And so there's the, you know, whole hatred of the church. I mean, it's pretty visceral. So yeah, I'm pretty much the only one going to Mass still because sure. You know, it's just been that hard. And I've written them a letter saying, you know, not all priests are like that and that sort of thing. Yeah. And he said, well, you can believe what you want to believe. And but I just wonder what advice you'd have. Cause, you know, I love my brothers and want them, you know, want to make it good and fruitful, especially on this Holy Week, right?
Yeah. Okay, Alan.
Sure. Yeah. Well, I can say a few things. I remember one of the priests at the Abbey, he preached a homily and he said, if you think things are bad with the clergy now, just think of Holy Thursday night right after their ordination when 100% of the bishops abandoned Christ.
You know? 100%, so, right.
Everybody fled, you know. And so we know from the beginning that Christ is the only one who is sinless, right? And he is allowed sinful people to be his ministers throughout the ages in the history of the church. But as you said, you know, the vast majority of priests don't commit those particular sins. And, you know, it's a matter of just association. You know, if you were abused by a teacher, would you condemn all teaching? You know, if you were abused by a movie star, would you condemn all movies? Would you, you know, the fact of the matter is that the fact that someone was a priest that abused someone, that doesn't mean that the priesthood is bad or the church is bad. And what you find in fact is that the priests that did those abuses were exactly the ones that were acting contrary to the clear and perennial teaching of the church, right? It's true the church should be held to a higher standard than other things than teaching or, you know, movies or any other standard. The church should be held to a higher standard, no doubt about that. But part of the reason for that is because of the fact that we teach clearly and unambiguously that these things are wrong, that sexual abuse is wrong, that the only appropriate place for sex is between a married couple, right? Between a husband and his wife. And so from that perspective, you know, you can try and say, well, you know, the church's teaching has always been against the things that these bad priests did. They were acting contrary to their own church, not acting as witnesses of their church. So that might be something you can bring up to them. But my guess is, you know, when people have very powerful associations, you know, like they had an experience and then they associate negative things, you know, with whatever, the church or the priesthood or whatever. I found that for the most part, they're not looking for reasons, right? They're looking for healing. And the best thing that you can do is you can show that your practice of the Catholic faith makes you a loving brother, one who cares. That, you know, they have to be able to look at you and say, yeah, he's the brother that more than any of the others has been a witness of charity. And they won't be able to argue with that, you know, regardless of whatever else they might have struggles with. And, you know, we were just referencing earlier in the show today how Peter, one of the representatives of the church, cut off the ear of Malchus. And Jesus specially intervened in that case to heal that man's ear. And I really do believe that when wicked deeds are performed by the clergy, Jesus will specially intervene to heal those people, you know? So I want you to, you know, in particular, have confidence that Jesus is going to touch your brothers and heal the wounds that have been caused by the, you know, the clergy of the church on him. So,
Alan?
Yeah. No, thank you. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you.
And I will pray for them. I don't know what to say other than it's a horrible thing and a scandal. But at the same time, every sin can be undone by the grace of Christ and all the effects of sin.
Alan, again, thank you very much for the call. It's Ask a Priest. Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest. If you have a question that you've been wanting to ask a Catholic priest, by the way, you don't have to be Catholic to call. Father Walsh can answer anybody's questions. I've seen him do it. It's impressive. So if you're not Catholic and you got a question about the Catholic faith, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Rob in Detroit, Michigan's up next. Rob, watching on YouTube, go ahead with your question for Father.
Yes, sir. First of all, good afternoon, Father, and good afternoon to the venerable Saint Si.
Wow.
Good afternoon.
Go ahead,
Father,
Rob.
I'm really thinking Si is going to reach through the phone and choke me because I've been calling a lot. So I guess I'm going to rely on you for something because this is the Easter season.
Okay.
A very big time to use the sacrament of confession and the Holy Communion. I've just returned to the church last year. I'm quite old. I'm old. So I know I don't have much time left, but I'm questioning my own contriteness, my own sorrow for my sins.
Yes.
Not the fact that I am flaunting it in Christ's face, because I would never do that. I do believe in God, by the way. I just haven't had the same experience as other people have in returning to the church. So my question is that with Easter coming, should I go to confession and receive communion, or because if I am not sure of where I stand, should I abstain? Because I have heard through a source that if a priest gives you absolution and you are not 100% sorry for your sins, you can condemn his soul to hell.
Wow.
And that's the last thing I want to do.
All right, let me address that. Okay, that's plain. Let me address those two questions real quickly, okay? So, first of all, with regard to a contrition for sins, a lot of times people ask me, they ask the question, they say, am I being presumptuous if I think that God can forgive me this sin? Or am I being presumptuous if I think God's going to forgive me this sin if I don't feel, you know, all the compunction that I should feel for that sin? And the first thing to see is that the sin of presumption does not consist in hoping too much in God's mercy or something like that. But the sin of presumption consists in wanting to be freed from the punishment of sin, but not from the sin itself. So what's the essential ingredient of contrition is not the emotional component, though it's always great if you have that, but the essential ingredient for contrition is the intention not to sin again, okay? not to redo those sins of your past, okay? If you want to be freed from the sin, okay, then you're not guilty of presumption, and you are a good candidate for going to confession, okay? Now, sometimes people ask about, should I confess the same sin that I confessed in the past? And St. Thomas says this, if you feel within yourself an inclination to commit that same sin, then go ahead and reconfess it to renew your contrition. But if you feel no inclination and you've already confessed it, then you shouldn't reconfess it, because that smacks of a kind of a lack of trust in God's mercy there, okay? So my short answer to you is, if you have sins that you have not confessed, or if you have confessed, but you still feel in yourself like some, you know, like some desire, like you could still see yourself doing that sin in the, you know, under temptation, then go ahead and confess that sin or those sins and go to communion, okay? And as far as the last thing you said, that if you're not 100% sorry, then you could condemn the priest's soul, that is a false statement. Let me tell you exactly what's true. The sacrament of confession requires at least imperfect contrition in order to work. So if you have at least imperfect contrition, then, and imperfect contrition means like, I'm sorry because I'm afraid of getting punished. I'm sorry because I'm afraid of hell. Just that would be sufficient to go to the sacrament of confession and receive absolution. In fact, St. Thomas says that the absolution by a miracle of God's grace changes your imperfect contrition into perfect contrition. And many, many people have reported that, you know, when I've heard confessions, that suddenly they went from having imperfect contrition to perfect contrition at the moment of the absolution, okay? So you do not have to be 100% perfectly sorry with perfect contrition in order to go to confession validly. In fact, the sacrament is even for those who have imperfect contrition, okay? So go to confession, receive communion. The only danger would be is if you weren't sorry at all, and I don't know why you're going to confession at all if you're not sorry. It doesn't make any sense to me, but let's say you weren't, and you told the priest you weren't sorry, and the priest still absolved you for nothing. You know, that'd be the priest's fault, but that's not what you're describing. You're talking about something where you are sorry. You may not feel as sorry as you should be, but nevertheless, that's not essential. What's essential is I intend not to commit that sin in the future, okay?
So if I am, and if I just may say, it's not God's love I don't trust, it's not God's forgiveness I don't trust, it's me I don't trust. You know, God is the perfect one. I am not. So if I may, in closing, any tips to get closer to true contrition or anything that you can quickly suggest I do?
Yes. Okay. So first of all, a firm purpose of amendment, this idea that you're intending to sin no more, does not mean you can guarantee you won't sin, right? That's not what that involves. It means you're going to try hard, okay? So that's what you got to promise. I'm going to try hard not to sin, and I'm going to leave the rest to God's mercy, okay? So, you know, fortunately, the sacrament of confession is a repeatable sacrament, okay? So if you fall again, you can always go back. With regard to increasing your contrition, there are a few things better than meditating upon the Passion of Christ, and in particular, seeing your sins as being the things that you know, the reason for Jesus suffering along the way, okay? So if you're thinking about impure thoughts, sins like that, imagine that Jesus being crowned with thorns was because of your impure thoughts. Or if you've, you know, stolen with your hands, imagine Jesus's hands being nailed to the cross because you stole, right? Or things like that. Right? Or if you said bad things to people, you know, or gossip, imagine Jesus being fed the bitter gall and the vinegar in his mouth as a punishment for your sins of the tongue and so forth. So meditating upon the Passion will help, okay?
Rob, thank you so much. And God bless you this Easter season. I'd love to send you a copy of Father's book, Secrets from Heaven. Lots of beautiful opportunities to meditate there. So if you want to hang on the line, We'll send you a copy of Father Sebastian Walsh's book, Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parables and Conversations of Jesus. Thanks again, Rob. You know, Father, you struck me with something there that Thomas Aquinas recommends confessing again if you still feel attached to the sin. And that's a very helpful bit of advice. I don't think that anyone had ever told me that before.
Yeah. Yeah, it's an interesting thing, because a lot of people wonder if they're being scrupulous if they're reconfessing a past sin. And so you need some sort of distinction there. If you just don't have any inclination to keep committing the sin, then that would be a kind of scrupulosity and a lack of trust. But if you see in yourself, like, I could see myself doing that again, then renewing your contrition is an assistance there.
Beautiful. Rob, thank you very much for the call. Lots more calls on the line. There are two lines open if you want to get in and speak with Father Sebastian Walsh. 888-318-7884. Any question that's appropriate for the priest, you can ask it.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com. Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
This is Dr. David Anders. Does the problem of evil keep you from believing in God?
Join us for Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Father Sebastian Walsh, Norbertine priest of the Norbertine Abbey of St. Michael up in Orange County, which is not too far north of us. It's as we do in California, you know, it's probably 60 miles and a 5-hour drive. That's how far it is from us. Father, the monastery is growing, and you were just mentioning to me you have lots of wonderful new seminarians coming in, and you're a community of priests, and that's congratulations on that.
Thanks be to God. Well, who do we congratulate but God, who calls these young men and brings them to us, and then gives us opportunities to grow in other places. So we're just sort of sitting here while God is pouring abundant blessings in our laps. So we're very, very grateful to him.
Well, yeah, I've noted some cooperation with those blessings too, though. So I think there's that side of it.
You mean like spending it, you know, like.
Right. But I think that's a great sign. I mean, young men, and maybe they're not all young, I shouldn't say it that way, but men coming to the priesthood, especially when
they're all between 20 and 30, basically. So they're young.
Oh, yeah. Well, they're young men to me. Look at this beard. But I mean, you know, we all know that the priesthood has just been so attacked and abused. And but what good and holy men they must be to still choose that. So I think that's great. Let's go to Kansas. Let's go to Daniel in Kansas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Daniel, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Yes. Hi, Father. My question is, does the church teach infallibly that the punishment for souls who die with mortal sin is eternal punishment in hell? Is that an infallible of the church? I have a follow-up question.
So let me explain it first, but the short answer is yes. That's an infallible. If you die with mortal sin on your soul, so the church teaches this, that the state you die in is the state you will always be in, meaning that you can't change after you die. The time in your life when you can change and repent is until your death. And after the moment of your death going forward, you're in an immutable state. And so if you have mortal sin on your soul, what that means is that you love something more than God. When all said and done, it means you love something more than God. And therefore you're not suitable. You're not apt to receive God and to receive him. For you, your rejection, your interior rejection of God would make any kind of experience with God painful. And so it's kind of a self-imposed punishment, meaning that a soul that has that, that rejection of God within them, that soul would prefer to go to hell than to be in God's presence, because that being in God's presence would be so painful since they've rejected God. So that's the short answer. Hell in this case means eternal separation from God. And it'll be self-evident to the souls that die who don't love God. It'd be self-evident that they, why they would be eternally separated from him, right? So that's, in a nutshell, that's the answer to your question. And it is infallible, yes.
And Daniel, you said you had a follow-up.
Yes. And then as far as the definition of mortal sin, grave matter, full knowledge, deliberate consent, is that part of the infallible teaching of the church as well?
So those three conditions are the conditions that that are necessary in order for someone to have committed a mortal sin. And I don't think that there's been an infallible declaration on those things formally. The fundamental meaning of mortal sin is a sin which in and of itself can't be ordained to the love of God, okay? Where you finally... It's a sin where you've made a choice to love some creature more than God in your actions and your choices in some way. Now, whether or not what are the conditions in which that occurs? The church, I don't think, has made an infallible declaration about that. But given what mortal sin is, that it's a rejection of God that is incompatible with loving God more than creatures. It's acting in such a way that's incompatible with loving God more than creatures. That disposition of soul, if you take that as mortal sin, that's what the church means when it says that you will be eternally separated from God. The three conditions for mortal sin, I think that's part of ordinary teaching of the church, but I don't know that there's been any particular definition about that. It's in the catechism for sure, and I would say it counts as church teaching. But I don't know that you could say it's an infallible church teaching. Maybe someone make the argument from that's ordinary magisterium, maybe, but that's a harder case to make.
Okay, Daniel?
Yes, and can I ask just one very more quick, it's a very quick question after that.
All right.
And what would you say to people who think that basically no one dies in the state of mortal sin? Like it's almost impossible. Yeah.
That is not a quick question, Daniel. I will allow it, but there is no way that is a quick question.
Well, the question was quick. The answer may not be quick. That's
I guess so.
Well, let me say something about that. Look, the scriptures are filled with examples of people who have somehow rejected God, huh? And the idea that it's impossible is contrary to the whole sense of scripture. For example, Jesus says, the way that leads to perdition is wide and easy. Now, why would Jesus say that about something that's impossible to do? Right? That doesn't make any sense, does it? Or when it says, St. Paul says that those Israelites, right, who were going through the desert and refused and would not enter into God's rest, right, that they died in their sins, right? Or Jesus says about, you know, the people who the tower, you know, fell on or whatever else, you know, he talks about dying in their sins. When it says in the Epistle of Jude that those in Sodom and Gomorrah are now undergoing the punishment of eternal fire, the scriptures over and over again speak about people who fail in with regard to sin, and they commit serious sin. And so I think it's that really sounds to me like someone who's justifying themselves and who doesn't have the humility to admit that they could be a sinner. And that sounds like someone who doesn't think they need to be saved. And that sounds like pride to me. So the truth of the matter is, any just honest reading of scripture tells you, yes, it's possible to fall into serious sin. And for people to say otherwise, it sounds to me like what they're really doing is justifying maybe their own bad behavior or just simply denying the need for a savior. I don't know why God has to become man and die a horrible death if no one can fall into mortal sin. And maybe they can answer that question for you.
You'll have to ask them, Daniel, but thank you very much for the questions. I appreciate the call. Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest. I'm going to go to Wayne now in Columbia, South Carolina, listening on 92.7 FM. Wayne, go ahead with your question for Father.
Yes, I got a question. If Jesus was crucified on Friday and he came back on the third day, and if the day's by 24 hours, why wouldn't it not be Monday instead of Sunday? Unless, of course, they're counting Friday as the first day. If you come back on the third day, why was it not Monday?
Yeah, okay.
Yes, that's a great question. Yeah, in the scriptures, it's typical that the authors of scripture will take a part of a day and count it as a day. So the passage that after 3 days, right? So he was dead in the end of Friday, so that's part of a day, and then all day Saturday, and then the beginning of Sunday. So that counts as 3 days from the standpoint of not three complete 24-hour periods, but three different days, right? Is Friday a different day than Saturday? Yes. Is Sunday a different day than Saturday? Yes. Those are 3 days. So those 3 days that Jesus was in the tomb. So it just means like, what do you mean by the word day? Now, there is one passage that's a little problematic, and that's a passage where Jesus says that he'll be in the tomb 3 days and three nights. Because if you look at it, then you see there's Friday night and then there's Saturday night, but there's no third night. Huh? And so a lot of fathers of church, they point out that the night he's talking about there, 3 days and three nights, are three spiritual nights. So the 3 days he was in the tomb were each of those days was spiritually dark. And so that's the one passage that's a little bit problematic, but the fathers of the church have an answer for that.
Thank you very much.
Okay.
All right. Thank you, Wayne. Thanks very much for the call. Bunch more calls. It's Ask a Priest. Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest. We'll do our quick break and be right back with more calls for Father Walsh right after this.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
I still have my sanity because of EWTN and listening to your station. Everybody needs to listen to positive things. If you only listen to the negative things, it just gets very bad. If it weren't for your uplifting and wonderful people that conduct your programs, I don't know if I could still be not crying.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back. Kathy Gantz was live. It's Ask a Priest this hour. Next hour, open forum with Jimmy Akin. You're welcome to call with whatever your question is, whether you're Catholic or not, by the way, 888-318-7884. Heading down to South Carolina now. I think we were just our last call with South Carolina, too. All right. James, this time in South Carolina, listening on 7:30 a.m. You are up, James. Go ahead with your question for Father Sebastian Walsh.
How are y'all doing tonight?
Very well, thank you.
That's good. The question I have is, in the Catholic teaching, is there salvation outside of the Catholic Church? If you're knowledgeable about the Catholic Church.
Oh, you put a qualifier there on the end. Yeah, so if somebody's heard of the Catholic...
Well, because like in the United States, most people in Europe...
Right.
Mexico, South America, you know, most people have heard about, like, I mean, there's certain places that people have never heard of it, but in most Western countries, you've heard of the Catholic Church before.
Yes. Yeah. So I'm going to give you the short answer, but then it needs to be qualified. Okay. The church has always taught from the beginning of its institution until the modern times that there is no salvation outside the Catholic Church, right? Extra ecclesia nulla salus is a famous Latin expression. But what does that mean? Most people misunderstand what that means. They think it means that unless you are a practicing, outward, visibly practicing Catholic, that you are not a member of the Catholic Church and therefore not saved. And that's not true. There are those who are visibly members of the visible church, and there are those who are invisibly members of the visible church. But they still have to be members of the visible church, okay? How could someone be invisibly a member of the visible church? I'll give you some examples. Let's say you have a little baby, you know, who's in Lutheran, you know, with Lutheran parents or something like that, and the parents baptize them in their Lutheran church. The baby's never heard of the Catholic Church, and the baby dies as a young boy, you know, or a young girl, huh? Then that child will guaranteed be saved. And that child, from the church's perspective, is a member of the church because the sacrament of baptism is a sacrament of the Catholic Church, and the Lutherans have it only by a kind of participation in the Catholic Church, okay? So that Lutheran baby was a member of the Catholic Church invisibly all along. You could have someone, for example, who never has heard of Christ, and yet by some sort of interior inspiration of the Holy Spirit conceives faith. Think, for example, of Cornelius, the centurion in Acts chapter 10. God sends an angel to him to instruct him, right? So he's already received grace in his soul and is invisibly a member of the Catholic Church before he even meets Peter, right? But then Peter comes and then he's baptized and is made visibly a member of the visible church through baptism. But it's certainly possible for God to incorporate people into the Catholic Church. And sometimes he does that and those people are invisibly members. So it's hard to say exactly who's a member of the Catholic Church and who isn't. In fact, only God knows the answer to that question because only God sees souls. But it is still true that only those who are members of the Catholic Church will be saved. And Christ doesn't have more than one wife. He's got one bride, the one church. And it's through that one church that he brings about salvation for all mankind. But as I said before, don't think that membership in the Catholic Church is restricted only to those who are visibly, outwardly members of the Catholic Church. Does that help answer your question?
Yeah, I mean, it's pretty. The Catholic Church's teaching is very, very rare for somebody who's heard of the Roman Catholic Church to actually be saved. Is that valid?
I don't. There is a passage, I think, in one of the documents from Pius X, who says he condemns a position that those who have known of the Catholic Church and yet are outside of it can easily be saved, or we can easily hope for their salvation. So it is true. This is true for those who have heard of the teaching of the church and who still have not accepted it. Then for that, you wouldn't have good hope for salvation. But as I said before, no one can judge any individual soul, right? And in some sense, our job is just to pray for everyone who's died. We don't worry about, you know, whether or not they were visibly members of the Catholic Church or not. We, once they're dead, we trust in the mercy of God, and we always hope that they can be saved. There's no one that we deny the hope of salvation for. Once they've died, we just say, well, that was God who knew their soul. So I would say this. If you are walking along a treacherous path, and it's hard to walk along that path with a bright light, like out in the midday, it's going to be a lot harder to walk along that path safely when you've got a very small light, like a flashlight at night. And so in the same way, if you don't have the fullness of the truth of the Catholic faith, it's going to be a lot harder to be saved than if you are visibly a member of the visible church. So that is true.
James, thanks. I'm going to leave it there because, once again, the line's all filled up and there's not that much time left with Father. So we'll try to get everybody on with Father Sebastian Walsh before he has to go. Let's go to Matthew in New York, listening on 91.9 FM. Mm-hmm. Matthew, please go ahead with your question for Father Walsh.
Yes. So I'm not Catholic, but either way, my question is, why are the Ten Commandments of the Catholic Church different from the Ten Commandments of the Protestant?
Okay, that's interesting. I will say this, there are a couple different things. Do you know that in the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, there's actually two different lists of Ten Commandments? and one of them has something like, you know, thou shalt not boil a kid in its mother's milk and stuff like that. So there's actually two different lists of Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, just so you know that. And both Catholics and Protestants take their Ten Commandments from the same list, okay?
Right.
But they're granted that they both are taking it from the same list in the Old Testament. That list can be divided up in different ways because you have the commandments as they're written verse by verse in the Bible. You have one commandment, for example, that says you shall love, you shall not have any false gods before you. And then it adds, and you shall make no graven images, right?
Right.
Now, Catholics just treat that as one commandment. Don't have any false gods. Don't be an idolater. Huh? And the Protestants divide that. They subdivide that, and they make that into two commandments. And they say, well, one of them is don't have false gods. The other one's don't make the graven images. Okay. So then if you go down a little bit later, you've got another commandment in a verse that says you shall not covet your neighbor's wife nor your neighbor's property, et cetera, right? And
right.
Protestants include that as a single commandment. Whereas Catholics say, no, those are really two commandments because it's a significantly different thing to covet your neighbor's wife and to covet your neighbor's property. Does that make sense? So Catholics...
Yes, I'm sorry.
Yeah, I'm sorry. So anyway, I'm just pointing out that it's the same list, but Catholics and Protestants have divided it differently based on... Catholics think that, okay, those things go better together here and those ones are better apart there. So
right.
I hope that answered your question.
Well, excuse me. I have Catholic friends, and I actually spoke to he's not a priest, but he's a Catholic teacher, I guess. Friday,
yeah, Catholic.
And the thing that gets me about it is I understand that, well, you know, the Jewish Bible, they have over 500 commandments because they follow the law, and then we have the Protestant.
Yeah.
But I have the and they're much longer than what most people realize. You know, the Ten Commandments are not as condensed as we see them, and I realize that.
Right.
But I do have basically the condensed version of the Catholic in front of me and the condensed version of the Protestant. And what gets me is there's technically, if you look at it, if they're all the same except there's actually only nine commandments in the condensed Catholic version, and then there's 10 in the Protestant, because, like you said, the first one for Protestant, and I don't want to take up too much time, but you shall have no other gods before me, and then for the Catholic, I'm the Lord, excuse me, I the Lord am your God, you shall have no other gods besides me, so those are basically the same, and then two for the Catholic is don't take the Lord's name in vain, and two for the Protestant is the one of graven images. You shall not make unto your any graven images. Where that commandment's not in the Catholic Ten Commandments of the graven images.
It's included anyway. It's because it's an abbreviation. In other words, we could have written it all out. And certainly if you're worshiping an image, a graven image again is an image to be worshipped, which is different than a representation, right? Even Protestants have representations of Jesus and things like that, right? So it's not a prohibition about making images. Even God commanded that we make images in the Old Testament, like the seraphim and the bronze serpent and things like that. But it's a commandment against making an image to be worshipped. So we Catholics figure, if you know you're not supposed to worship any other God, right? Therefore, you shouldn't be making any images that you're going to worship either. It's implicitly contained in that first commandment, don't worship any other God. So because we want to make a condensed version, we have that out. But we could have put that in there. There's no problem with a Catholic admitting that and just saying, yeah, that's part of the same first commandment. Don't make images to worship. Absolutely. We believe as Catholics.
Matthew, I'm sorry, I'm going to leave it there, though. I hope that was helpful to you, but there are so many folks on the line. I want to get more on with Father before we have to go. We're going to go back to New York now. Myron in New York listening on 88.7 FM. You are up next, Myron. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Oh, yeah, thanks a lot. I've just been really bothered by this deal. Lord Gilbert got excommunicated by Beckett for just killing a priest. But Biden is a mass murderer, highest profile mass murderer in history. And I don't hear any high profile Catholic anybody saying he's got to get the heave-ho. But if anyone deserves excommunication, it's Biden, Pelosi, Dick Turbin, all these other vermin. They need to be excommunicated or what's the use of excommunication at all? And they need a high-profile excommunication. That's a question,
I get your point, but go ahead, Father. How would you address that?
Yes. Yeah, so, look, you're right that people should be excommunicated for denying publicly fundamental teachings of the Church, right, and obstinately denying that, especially if they're in a public place and they're leading others astray, right? Or by doing actions which are highly injurious to the unity and good of the Church, huh? And I don't know about doing things. I don't know of anything that Joe Biden has done where he's physically, actually with his own hands murdered someone. I don't know of anything of that nature. But he has certainly been one of the biggest public proponents of abortion support in the world, and he goes by the name Catholic. And he absolutely, number one, should be denied communion. And many bishops have mentioned that already, which is kind of essentially what you mean by excommunicated. But I agree with you that anyone who is in a public position, who is publicly advocating for the denial and the rejection of a fundamental teaching of the Church, especially something as fundamental as the intrinsic evil of abortion and the harm that causes the common good, I can't imagine why someone like that should be able to go around publicly calling themselves a Catholic, okay? So you're right about that. And we don't have, in the canon law, a formal process for excommunicating those who do those things kind of from political motives. But maybe the canon law needs to be amended to make that easier. But anyone who would deny the fundamental teachings of the Church, either moral or dogmatic, and encourage others to do so, should not be able to go around claiming they're a Catholic. I agree with you. So whoever that is and fits that description, you're right. And maybe the canon law needs to be modified to make that easier. So anyway, go ahead, Pat.
No, I think we'll leave it there because we're right up at the end. So Myron, thank you very much for the call. I appreciate it. I would caution, however, I don't know if this is fair to say or not, but I do feel like I need to say it against referring to other human beings as vermin. I don't think that it's warranted. So perhaps that was wrong of me to correct you on that, Myron, but I hope it wasn't. But God bless you and thank you. And Father, may we have your blessing before we go.
Per intercessione beatum de Virginis et omnem sanctorum benedicite Dei me potentis patris et filii et spiritus sancti descendat super vos et maniat semper.
Amen. Father Sebastian Walsh, thank you so much. It's always great to have you here.
Thank you so much. God bless you, Sion. God bless everyone.
And a blessed Holy Week for you. Lots more singing for you, Father. Rest that voice now.
Warm up my voice.
All right, coming up next. Hey, if you're on the line, you can stay on the line if you just want to ask Jimmy. Jimmy's not a priest, but he'll do his best to answer your question. And if you haven't called yet, there'll be a couple lines open during the break. And open forum means open to anyone on anything. If you got a moral question, a religious question, a question about Jesus, the gospel, the sacraments, 888-318-7884.